1 of Ephesians, so we invite you to turn there this morning. The ushers are going to walk down the aisle just briefly to make sure that you have a Bible if you're in need of one this morning. Please just get their attention. They'll pass it over to you. They also have pencils there for keeping notes. We encourage you to do that. But in particular, get a Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Lord willing, we'll be gathering tonight at 6 o'clock here in room 9 to continue our study through the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Tonight, Lord willing, we'll be gathering and looking at chapter 1, the whole chapter of the book of Ephesians. Now, I know that there's a game going on. And I know with a start time around, what is it, like 3:30 or something, that around 6 o'clock we'll be starting. You might be home just going, oh, but it's the last quarter. I'll leave that up to you to decide where you'll be. But please know we'll be here, and we'd welcome you to join us as we just continue our travel through the Word of God together tonight at 6 o'clock. But this morning, Ephesians chapter 1, go to verse 3 as we begin our time together in God's Word. Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church there at Ephesus, the first chapter, start of verse 3, where Paul declares, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." As we begin our time together this morning, I simply want to draw your attention to those two words at the end of verse 3, in Christ. Too many Christians don't live with an awareness of what's theirs because of who they belong to. When it comes to our spiritual bank accounts, they are overflowing, and yet too many live as spiritual paupers. So this morning, God, through His Word and by the Holy Spirit, wants to remind us, or perhaps for some for the first time, soak us in, drive home to us all that we have because of Him. You see, when I ask you, because you're in Christ, if I ask you, what does that mean to you? What did it usher into your life? Hopefully, probably one of the first things would say, well, it ushered in forgiveness of sins. It ushered in a whole change, a turnaround for me. It ushered in a destiny now, a new destiny with God, eternal life. And that would be true and correct and good. But if I were then to say, well, what else? What would you say? What would you go to? What would you look to as for sure as something that is ushered into your life? What else did receiving Jesus as Savior make true for you? Do you live with an awareness of it? Do you draw upon it? By the time we're through this morning, it's my desire, well, it's God's desire, I'm just joining in with Him, that every single one of us will know why Paul begins this verse with, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul has been made aware of something that causes him to respond, "Praise God. Blessed be God." This whole thing we're about to look at had one result, and that was to draw from Paul praise. I trust that by the time we're through, we will join him. I've called our time together this morning based on those two words, in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, how vast your love is for us. More than we can really, really begin to take in. How awesome. How full are your storehouses in terms of just the provision for each of us. The peace, wisdom, hope, life, forgiveness, mercy, grace, love, purpose. All these things and so much more. Ours. Already ours. And yet, Lord, truth be told, too often we lose sight of it. We live as if we don't have these things. In essence, we go around spiritually acting like we're poor when you've declared we are rich. So I pray this morning, Lord, help us. Lord, thank you that we can come with every burden, every wound, every struggle, every trial. And you do have your answers, your touch, your hope, your healing. Lord, don't let any of us come short of all you'd have. And so, Lord, soak us now. Soak us in your word, in the Holy Spirit, just in your love. In Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I just want us to focus on and hopefully leave here knowing, not just head knowing, but experientially knowing, truly realizing and living in, soaking in what God has given each one who are in Jesus. And so we come with the struggles, we come with our trials, but there's something He wants us to know that'll change our whole perspective on everything. And so we're going to, as I go through these verses with you, we're going to have a list that I'm going to just title over here. It's on the overhead, In Jesus. So we're going to have a list of the things that are true for you. If you indeed are a believer, you've received Christ as Savior, well, this is a reminder, an encouragement, a heart time, hopefully, where you are reminded of what that means besides eternal life, what else it has brought along for us. Verse 3, Paul says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So the first thing on our list is because of what we have in Jesus, we're in Jesus, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. So for each one who's received Christ as Savior, how many spiritual blessings are ours? Some? A few? No. It says how many? Every spiritual blessing. All. Basically, this means that all the resources of God are yours. They are made available to you. Now, you may not receive, you may not appropriate, you may not walk in. That's what we're going to be talking about if we understand and walk in it. But from God's side, they're extended. They're available. They've been put into your account. This might upset some people, but I've heard it said that God has nothing else to give you but He's already given you. What do you mean? Because He's given you everything. All spiritual blessings are yours. But what are you going to do about it? That's the challenge. That's what Paul's trying to help us see, that God wants a certain, He desires, He's calling us to have a certain response to this good news. The strength, the wisdom, the joy, the purpose, the things we really need. I'm not saying cars and all those things we come up with that we want or covet after and all that really never satisfy, but the things our hearts, our lives really need, purpose and meaning in life and all those things, love, forgiveness, all those things, they're His. And He's extended them to us. And as Philippians 4:19 says, And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. It's not what I find in me. Without God, I'm bankrupt. But in Him, it says, according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Why He's even mindful of us, I don't know, but He is. He loves us. And He extends to us these riches. His riches, those spiritual blessings. Let it sink in. That God will supply your needs, meaning He'll meet those needs with His riches. And so you can come to Him if you lack peace and joy and wisdom in those things. Your account has been credited with the very things you need. Not name it, claim it. Not the abuses of faith that sometimes go on where people say, God wants you rich and having all this money and all. He loves you enough to know what we really need. And so He says, it's all by His riches in glory. And note here that it says not that He will do this. Someday He's going to do it. But it says, who has blessed us. It's there. It's there for us. Verse 4, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. The next thing we see here is that because we are in Him, the next thing that's ours because of that we see here is that we are chosen by God. I want us to think about that one for a moment. You are chosen by God from before the foundation of the world. Now to that, some go, well, wait a minute, which is it? Am I chosen by God or do I have free will? Do I get to choose or did He choose and I have no say in the whole thing? Which is it? It's both. Now when usually someone like myself says to someone, well, it's both, somebody goes, blah, 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 what? How can it be both? It just is. For right now, let me put it this way. It's been said that on our side of the gates of heaven, as we go in, it will say, whosoever will, come. And whoever comes, he will no wise cast out. But as we go in, if we were to look back, it's a chosen from before the foundations of the world. It's just the way it is. You take a coin and it has heads and tails. You'd go, which of that coin? Well, it's heads and tails. Well, it can't be both. Yeah, it is. And so is this spiritual truth. He chooses and he lets you choose. And God in his foreknowledge knows what you're going to choose. And it's all wrapped up in just that. See, we try to put God in a box. We try to capture the infinite God with these very small, finite minds that we have. And kind of say, well, if I can't figure it out, then I'm not going to believe it. Well, don't limit God. I guess what I'm saying is don't argue with the fact. Accept it. Rejoice in it. God chose you before he even made this world. Before he made this world, you were on his mind. Now, God knows everything, and he knows your failures, your faults, what you'd be like, your personality and everything, and he still chose you. I look in the mirror and I go, are you sure, God? And he goes, yep. Even beside this, that, yep. Knowing all about me, everything, yep. Chosen from way back. Before he ever formed this world. The call? Rejoice in it. Enjoy that God declares that you are his. Well, what else is true for us if we're in Jesus? Verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So what else does being in Jesus do for us? We've been adopted by him. If you're in Jesus, you've been brought into his family. Not all are automatically children of God. People like to do that. Well, we're all God's children. No, we're not. Later on in chapter 2, it's going to talk about, once you were children of disobedience, children of wrath, you must be born again. But when you are, he adopts you. He brings you into the family. He has made you and me his children. And I don't know what you were treated like, what you were raised like, your family life, everything, I don't know. Maybe rough background, maybe a very loving home, but you belong to someone, and it's the best one ever to belong to. God says, you're mine now. I have adopted you. You're part of my eternal family. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. So for those in Jesus, we learn now that we are accepted in the Beloved. What that means is God the Father sees us through Jesus. We're accepted by the Father because we are in Jesus. His righteousness has now been credited to our account. We are accepted because he sees us through the shed blood of Jesus. It has been said that God looks at us through Jesus-colored glasses that filter out all that stuff, so to speak. His blood washes all that away, and we're accepted. Not because we've earned it, not because we deserve it, not because we've worked for it, but because of his great love. For God so loved the world that he sent his Son. But the awesome thing is, because we don't earn it by what we do, it means you can't lose it by what you do. You're in his family now. You receive Christ as Savior. You're adopted. You're accepted because of who you're in, not by what you do. And therefore, you don't lose it by what you do. Once you're born physically into the family that you were born into, you might do a lot of things that upset your parents. They might wish they could disown you, but you'll always be their son or daughter. You just are. Whatever relation is like, you just are. This is a rough way of saying, so it is spiritually. Once you're born, you don't become unborn. You're his. You're in the family. You're accepted in the Beloved. Verse 7. What else is true for us if we're in Jesus? In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. So the next thing we learn that's true about us, if we're in Jesus, is we have redemption through his blood. We were lost. Sin had gotten in the way. Man had rebelled. God made us, but man had rebelled. And all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the Bible tells us. And the wages, what we earn for that separation, that sin, is death, spiritual death. But it goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. So if you've received Jesus, you have been redeemed. The word translated redemption there means to be loosed away from. We've been loosed from the power of sin. We've been purchased and set free. The God who made us came and brought us back to Him. What was the price of this purchasing? His blood. Nothing else could redeem us. There was only one price tag on you and I. It was the blood of Jesus Christ, and He paid it. And therefore it says, because of that, we've been redeemed through His blood. Not through works or born right or live right or something like that. Not through our pedigrees or our works or something, but through His blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. See, that's what was happening on the cross. He was redeeming, paying the price for it, and therefore we have this redemption, this standing. And it says in Him, we have redemption. Not that we hope someday to have it. Well, I'm going to find out in the by and by. No, the Bible says these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. See, it's a fact. And what's it based on? According to the riches of His grace. Not by our works, but by His grace, which He made to abound toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He reached out to us. He made it abound towards us. Oh, that we'd see that we are the focus of the greatest love that could ever be. And so that's the call here. If we could just understand how spiritually rich we are. The riches of His grace, which He's made to abound toward us. Verse 9. Having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. So the next thing that's true for everyone who's in Jesus, we will be gathered together. There's a dispensation. We're in a dispensation, meaning a period of time which God is dealing with us in this way. But it won't go on forever. There's going to come a halt. The trumpet's going to blow. Up the Christians go. Hey, that kind of rhymes. But the idea is, we don't have forever here. It's going to be wrapped up. And what's going to happen for us? We'll be gathered together. Now, in chapters 2 and 3, we'll learn more about this. This mystery that he talks about here. It involves the fact that God has broken down the walls between Jew and Gentile. And that He's going to gather together in one all things in Christ. He's speaking here that there's no difference anymore between Jew and Gentile. There's no place for racial differences or anything like that. But rather speaking about the unity of all believers. All believers are seen as one in Him. And the day's coming when He'll gather us together in one, in Him, and we'll be home. And that's a done deal, a guaranteed thing. All barriers have been broken down. In the family of God, all because we are in Him. What else? Verse 11. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the pleasure of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. So the next thing we learn here is what? We have an inheritance. People get concerned about their inheritance. Are my parents going to leave me and all? Some would say, boy, he's got a big inheritance. I didn't get nothing. Or people focus on all that. Well, you know what? If you're a believer, you have an inheritance. And it far surpasses any kind of a financial windfall that might come along through some worldly inheritance. We have an inheritance. Well, what is the inheritance? Romans 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. The point of that scripture, what I'm focusing on right now, is the fact that we are heirs, heirs of God, and therefore joint heirs with Christ. The point being that everything that is Jesus's is ours. We are joint heirs with him. He declares it's what we are in him, so therefore those things that are in him are now made available to us. Verse 13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So now we have not just the list so far, but one more. What else is true about us if we're in Jesus? We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not just an essence or kind of a good vibe that God sends out, but he is indeed a person, if you call him that. He's the third person of the Trinity, of the Godhead. And for every believer, each one who's received Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit takes up residence within us. He moves inside. You open the door, he takes you up on it, and he comes inside. And here we see the terminology that God uses is that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Well, what does that mean? What's the significance, believer, that you've been sealed? Could you answer that? And when someone came up to you, and what's that mean that you're sealed? What's that mean? Well, first of all, a seal speaks of a finished transaction. Even today, oftentimes, you'll find that legal documents, when they're concluded or they're being finalized and all, they're often stamped with a seal to signify the completion of a transaction. So the Holy Spirit does us that. He signifies, he shows that this is a finished work. You've come in, you're in. Secondly, a seal is a mark of ownership, particularly in the day when Paul was writing this and all. It wasn't uncommon then to mark a possession by a seal that would be placed upon that item or whatever it might be. Maybe someone would be shipping their goods, and so they'd place their seal on it. And so those on the boat and where it's arriving would know, oh, this is from so-and-so, it's headed to so-and-so. And so they'd place a seal that shows ownership. Much like maybe you're sending a letter in the old days, they'd drip some wax on there and put a seal on it, and someone getting, oh, that's so-and-so's seal. So it was a mark of ownership. You've been bought by God, and he placed the seal of the Holy Spirit upon you. In essence, saying, she's mine. He's mine. The Holy Spirit shows who you belong to. Amen. Amen. Point three. What else does a seal mean here? It means security and protection. Do you remember when they put Jesus in the tomb? Well, they made a futile effort to try to make sure nobody disturbed it. And they would put the Roman seal on the tomb. Well, that didn't stop God, of course. But the idea for the Romans, when they put their seal on something, was what? Don't mess with this thing. When you saw a Roman seal on something, it was to tell people, don't you touch this. Don't you mess with this. This belongs to Rome. So don't touch it. It was a sign. It meant security and protection for that which had its seal upon it. Same for you. You have God's seal upon you. Interesting. When Paul was still Saul, before he became a believer, and he was headed to Damascus to persecute Christians, imprison them and all, it tells us that Jesus encountered him on the Damascus road and worked a total change in Paul's life. But one of the first things Jesus said to Saul, later Paul, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute who? Not why do you persecute those who believe in me? Why do you persecute those who follow me? He said, why do you persecute me? Well, he was persecuting Christians. But in God's eyes, he said, why are you persecuting me? Holy Spirit says when someone messes with you, they're messing with him. You're the apple of his eye. Now, none of this means that we don't go through rough times and storms and trials, but he'll be with us, never leaving us or forsaking us. And know this, you're his. And when someone messes with his, you're messing with him. The Holy Spirit seal upon us shows it's a mark of authenticity. The presence of the Holy Spirit proves that the believer is genuine. Much like a signature from a person shows that that letter is really from them, the Holy Spirit on you shows that you really do belong to God. You see, whenever you deal with someone who's in one of the cults or all those weird things that go on out there, you can know this one thing for sure. The Holy Spirit's not inside them. That whatever they're putting forward is coming from the head, the emotions, whatever, but it's not spiritually based, not Holy Spirit based. You only get the Holy Spirit by being in Jesus. But if you do, then you have that assurance of who you are. It's a mark of authenticity. Verse 14. Continue to speak now about the Holy Spirit. It says, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. So in this context, the Holy Spirit we see now is also what? The Holy Spirit, he says, is the guarantee of our inheritance. That it is going to happen is the idea. In this example, it's a down payment of sorts. It's God's earnest money that he's putting down to show you he's sincere about this, that it's going to happen. Like if you put something up for sale and they come to your house and they go, oh yeah, I want to buy that from you. And you say, well, that's such and such amount of money. Well, I don't have it. I'm going to go and get it. You might say, well, how do I know you'll come back? What if someone else came and had the money? I don't know what to do here because you might never come back and now I'm stuck. I'll tell you what, would you give me a down payment? Give me some earnest money to show me you're sincere about this. Well, that's what God has done. That's one other role of the Holy Spirit here. He's put the Holy Spirit in you to show that he's serious about it and that it's going to happen. That's the idea here. It's a down payment of sorts. It's a guarantee that he's begun a work in you and he will finish it and eventually bring you to glory. Guaranteed by God. Well, let's review for a moment our list of what we have here in Jesus. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing. We are chosen by God. We've been adopted by Him. We are accepted in Him. We have redemption through His blood. We gather together in Him. We have an inheritance because of Him. We've been sealed because of Him with the Holy Spirit. Now notice something. I'm going to put a new title on the list. You see, a moment ago the list was the things that are true for us because we're in Him. But because those things are true, they should result in something. And so I retitled our list, Reasons to Praise. Look at verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Go down to verse 9. Having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. Verse 11. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Do you see an awesome thing there? What we see in these verses is that all of this is God's plan. It's His good pleasure. This is His will. You didn't think this up and come begging God, please do this for me. He thought this up that He wanted His children, His creation, to have, to be true in their lives. But we go through our days spiritually missing out. Acting as if these things aren't true. Acting as if there's nothing in our spiritual bank accounts. Slugging it out through our day with our wisdom, our strength, our understanding, and wondering why our days are so rough and why at the end of our day, what was the purpose and what was going on? Because we never came to and received what He wanted to do in us and through us. That's why He's declared this. Do you know that from verse 3 to verse 14 in the Greek is one continuous sentence? Your translators have put in a couple periods through there. But in the Greek, it's all one sentence. And one commentator said it really well. He said, it's like a spiritual waterfall. Paul started speaking and it just started pouring out. And so a bunch of verses later there, he finally goes, ah. And he goes, but let me tell you what's yours, and this, and this, and this. And it's a waterfall of blessings being poured out. But do we receive? See, notice this. This is God's idea. See, there are those who think that God's mean, that he's out to get us. He's just waiting for you to blow it, so out you go. You've heard me say it before. If God wanted you out, what did he have to do? Nothing. You are already out. He wants you in. Not just in as his child to be saved, but as his child to experience what he has for us. But too many don't. And so that's the call. What are we about daily? See, does all this sound to you like a God who's out to get you or a God who's out to bless you? How do you relate to him? Are you a receiver? Now, there is one qualifier in it all. What's the title of our time together? Who does all this apply to? Those who are what? In Jesus. If you have not received Christ as Savior, this has nothing for you. This is not a, oh, I hope it feels good. Oh, this feels so wonderful that God loves me like that. It has nothing. This is an account that's put to the account of everyone who receives Christ. Well, how do I get in him? By inviting him in you. By receiving him, by surrendering all to him, by recognizing you're a sinner, that he died for you, you come to him. Forgive me, Lord. Come into my heart. But if you really do that, he does. See, my great concern is that we will take this as a mental exercise. I approached this morning with so much fear and trembling. It's like, Lord, I'm so concerned that any of us will go out here thinking like, oh, that's cool, that's nice, and kind of have a checklist in our mind when God's saying, no, I want it in your heart. I want you to experientially know it. When he says he wants you to know these things, it means to experientially know it. To actually step out on it, to live it, to receive of it. And not to go around so spiritually broke. Because we're not. This is for ours to receive and draw upon. Consider this even further. If you are in Christ, then I hope that you're here, and I hope that throughout your day you're here, you go through your days with the desire to see God's will done in your life. What these verses show us is, what did it say over and over again? That this was his will. This is according to his purposes, his plan, his will. He wants these things to be done in our lives. He wants us to see things his way. He wants us to quit living as spiritual paupers and walk in, receive what he has put to our account. He has done this. He has credited these things to our account. So it's up to us. We can live in spiritual poverty or in the spiritual riches that he wants for us. That fellowship with him, the peace, the joy, the healing, the love, all those things. That's the call. By faith, receive it, he says. Really believe it. Live according to it. Now look at verse 12. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Verse 14 ends with the same statement, to the praise of his glory. See, that's why I call it reasons to praise. It's supposed to result in something in us, an attitude that would mark our lives, something that would be going on, something that would, well, what is it to be? All this is to be the praise of his glory. Interesting thing. You can talk to people who head knowledge this stuff or mentally agree to it, but you can tell they've never really cashed their spiritual checks. But then sometimes I talk to people, you can tell they know that they know. And they'll say, you know, all I know is I was gone and God got hold of me. And you know, you just see that the Holy Spirit's just cooking in them, and they're cashing their spiritual checks, so to speak, left and right. There's a peace, and there's a strength when they go through their trials. There's a refuge in the midst of their storms, and they're giving God praise in it. That's often one of your first clues. They're giving God praise for his faithfulness through it all. So that's the idea. See, how are you going to leave here today? You can yawn at this and go, that was interesting, or you can leave here rejoicing. Think of all that's yours if you are in Jesus. See, what were we thinking about when we came in? He wants you to think about all that's yours in Jesus. Now again, all this applies to only those who are in Jesus. But considering all that God has for you, forgiveness of sins, eternal life, purpose, meaning, all those things you really hunger for, what your heart and soul really needs, why would anyone choose not to be in Jesus? Don't listen to all the phony baloney stuff that's put forward out there. Even Paul said there's a lot of Jesuses preached out there, but this Jesus of the Bible, the one who really lived and this is all about, he calls you to that gospel, that basic, awesome gospel good news that you can be forgiven if you'll just come one-on-one and say, "Forgive me, a sinner. Come into my heart. I give you me." If you haven't done that, when we wrap it up, find a prayer partner in the prayer room and get things settled. Invite him into you so that you are in him and all these things will be true for you. But again, for all of us who, by his mercy, we are in Jesus, what's verse 12 say? That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Reasons to praise. Later on, there'll be lots of reasons to jump and cheer for your team. If you have a favorite, well, perhaps you'll have a reason to cheer, I don't know. But see, that's going to come and go. It's so transitory. It's fun, have fun at it and all, but this is eternal. This is, and because of all of this, what should be our response? Praise, thanks, worship. Don't go out and try to show him what a good deal he got in you, and you're going to work in. Just thank him for it. Live in your riches. Well, remember how we began? Let's go back to it, verse 3. What's Paul say? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with a couple of blessings once in a while. I'm just making sure, because I know some of you were kind of getting ready to wrap it up there, and some of you are closing up your Bibles already, and I want to make sure that I'm clear about this whole thing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. How? In Christ. Let's stand. Need prayer? Find the prayer room. They'd love to pray with you. Chuck and his team are going to come close us out in a song of worship and praise together. As the team comes up front, I invite you, join in with them. There's an argument could be made we should have this whole message before everything we did this morning. Have all that praise afterwards, because this shows us why. But certainly, right now, let's close in prayer. Close in praise. But don't stop when you leave here. But every day, draw upon, live in the riches that God has for you. Discover what they are and watch the difference they make. And may they result in praise to his glory. Father. That he wouldn't even say that. Father, our heavenly Father. That you would save us. Bring us to you. Bring us close to you. That you'd take up residence within us. That you would put to our account all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, in Christ. Lord, we are in awe and wonder, and we thank you now. We want to give you all the praise, and I pray, Lord, for each of us, that you would not find us trying to draw upon our empty accounts, but Lord, we would just receive and walk in all that you've given us. And again, Lord, may it all be to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.